Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning with verse 28. Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 8, beginning with verse 28, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul concludes this chapter in Romans 8, starting it with, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, with saying, there's nothing that can tear us away from the love of God, from the sacrifice of Jesus, from the plan of salvation. But we also know that man has free will. And so to reconcile those thoughts, as well as the use of words like predetermined or predestined, determinate counsel of God, probably one of the more difficult passages when you get down to taking it apart bit by bit. But let's start here. Have you ever made a promise? Are you good at keeping them? Sometimes our children will demand promises from us as parents. Promise, whenever we hint at something that might happen that's in a positive sense. Do we deliver on our promises? I have written out on the marquee, at the cross, God delivered on a 4,000-year-old promise. 4,000-year-old promise. What's the longest promise that you've kept? You say, I don't make promises anymore. But you're still keeping one if you're married. Might be the longest promise. You might find it to be your mortgage, that dotted line that you signed with the bank. But for most of us, the vow that we took at marriage, to be faithful till death do us part, is the longest promise. In a sense, that still relates as an example of what's happening here. When did God, 4,000 years ago, make a promise that Christ would go to the cross? Well, let me ask you this. How long was it in God's plan to save mankind? Did God know from the very beginning that man would sin? Of course He did. And yet He made us anyway, which is the beauty of His love and of His mercy. As any parent would want to have relationship with their child, though God knew that sin would separate us from Him, He not only made us knowing that we would sin, He predetermined how that sin would be taken care of. And that was through the death of His Son. Him paying the penalty for our sin upon the cross. It was the resurrection of His Son from the tomb so that we might have hope after this life. It was the giving of His Holy Spirit, which He did upon the day of Pentecost, as we studied when we looked through the book of Acts in chapter 2, given as our guide. And then it was the establishment of the church that began on that same day to those who believed, repented of their sins, and were baptized into the name of Jesus. Is that hard for you to accept that that was a 4,000-year-old plan or promise of God? When God was talking to Adam and Eve and Satan, we looked last week at what God said the curse that Eve would bear, or that all womankind would have to endure, of travail through childbirth. And we hinted at verse 15, as He's speaking to the devil, He says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." There is God promising that through the seed of woman will come one who will crush Satan's head. That's the 4,000-year-old promise made by God. That there would come one in the flesh. Do we know who that is? Who would put Satan in his place and reconcile the penalty of sin by paying it himself and allow God's children to come back to Him, to be forgiven. That's the plan that God has had all along, that through His Son. It took 4,000 years for it to develop. The Christian age is not of the spur of the moment kind of thing. It's not God giving up on Judaism. Judaism was not God giving up on the patriarchs. No. This was a progression that God developed for mankind to come to understand. Now, what we're going to see as we continue in Romans, and you can cheat a little bit and read into chapter 9 as well as chapter 10, as Paul discusses the rejection of Jesus by the Jews, what we can see is that this plan is not accepted by the majority of those who proclaim themselves to be God's people. But that doesn't lessen the promise that God made in the garden, that through the seed of woman would come one who would put Satan on the run, crushing his head, gaining victory. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Paul says in verse 33. God is the one who justifies. Now, if you're about ready to tune me out, don't lose sight of this. God delivers on His promises. Always has, always will. Paul's premise here is that He has delivered Christ up for us, a promise that He made 4,000 years ago. Look at verse 32. "And He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" Paul is establishing the premise that God keeps His word, that He did deliver on a 4,000-year-old promise. Therefore, this concluding section of Romans chapter 8 says, you can count on God to deliver on that promise of not only being forgiven, justified, but also being glorified, being rewarded, if you'll but remain faithful. What do we know about man from what Paul has said here in Romans? We have a natural inclination to sin. Not only an inclination, we are all sinners. Wretched man that I am. God knew that. God knew we would be feeble and frail. His love then dictated that He would have a plan to reconcile us to Him. In that first gospel sermon, as Peter proclaims it, this is from Acts chapter 2, verse 23, talking about Christ, this seed of woman. him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Satan thought he was gaining the upper hand. Satan thought he could wipe Jesus of Nazareth off the face of the earth and kill this gospel in its infancy. What is the Holy Spirit saying through Peter as he preaches this first sermon? Satan was doing his worst, but in fact what Satan was following was the determinate counsel of God. God foreknew, and we see that in that 4,000-year-old promise, God foreknew that it would be required for his son to die upon the cross. God is all-knowing. God is ever-present. God is all-powerful. Do you believe that? God predetermined how salvation would come into the world, dictating that it would come through his own son's sacrifice upon the cross. And he delivered on that promise, as Paul reveals for us there in verse 32. To be a determinate counsel means to be ordained, to be declared. God foreknew. Does that bother you? We're going to discuss other things that God foreknows, and still man has free will. And we don't need to confuse God's foreknowledge with our own ability to choose and decide for ourselves whether we accept the calling that he is giving us. But let's first turn to hymn number 769. For 4,000 years, the ancient word of God prepared mankind for the crucifixion or for the cross of Christ. 769. No soul, holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope in this world where'er we roam. Ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ, holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. 4,000-year-old promise, now 6,000-plus years old. God still delivering. So we want to look at what Paul says here after he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, verse 28 of Romans 8, and to those who are called according to his purpose, God works in the lives of his children. Yet Jesus said that the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. The way is narrow that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Though God predetermined the plan, and all who follow that plan, Satan cannot tear them away, we can still choose, as we'll see as we get into chapters 9 and 10 with the Jewish people who rejected Christ, we can still choose not to follow what God has planned for us, what his foreknowledge determined to be the way of salvation. We can reject it and find ourselves lost, still in Satan's clutches. So read with me verse 29, which causes consternation for some. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Did God know that you would be born? And when you would be born? And where you would be born? The answer is yes. When Jeremiah was having trouble accepting the call of God, saying that he was but a youth, God says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Could Jeremiah have rejected God's plan for him? He tried. I'm too young. And God said, that's no excuse. So why was Jeremiah a prophet? Certainly it was in God's plans, but Jeremiah accepted the calling of God. What does God have planned for you and me? I believe God knew each and every one of us before we were created, and we live at exactly the time God deemed best. And if we'll but turn our lives over to him, all things will work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Does that mean I don't have free will? No, it means I trust God to deliver on his promises. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be called through his Son. Listen to these words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. It's the plan of God as to how I could be reconciled to him that was predetermined. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. A parent wants their children close, but God knew we would sin. Therefore, God foreknew that there would need to be a plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation was fulfilled at the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the proclamation of the gospel. We become the elect, adopted into the family of God, his children, heirs of glory, when we obey his commands. When we decide, through our own free will, to follow that which God dictates. It was an awesome price that Christ paid for us upon the cross. His very life. And yet, it was only through that price that my debt of sin was paid. It was predetermined that justification, just as if I'd never sinned, would be accomplished solely through the blood of Jesus Christ. Upon him, we stand and have hope. Turn with me to hymn number 513. We'll sing one verse of 513. Know me so, standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. A familiar song, but so relevant, isn't it? Standing on God's promises means I believe what He has said. He who sacrificed His own Son, who now intercedes for me on my behalf, how can I doubt His love? Starting again with verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect from Romans 8? God is the one who justified. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, He who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What's Paul saying? This letter to the Romans is written probably about 3 years before Paul finds himself a prisoner in Rome, subject to the powers that be, and ultimately, as church history reveals, dying a martyr's death. Who or what will separate me from the love of God? Not even the sword. And then he quotes from Psalms 44, verse 22, which states, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. He's not saying that as Christians, we won't suffer martyrdom or death. In fact, he quotes a psalm 1,000 years old that says the people of God find themselves from time to time in just that state as sheep being slaughtered. You say, well, that sounds like a pretty devastating event in my life. The consolation we have is that not even death, neither death nor life, can separate us from the love of God. No created thing from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. Our God is awesome in His love for us, in His care for us. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Earlier he had said in chapter 1, verse 20 of 1 Peter, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Peter, confirming what Paul is saying here, it was foreordained, the plan of salvation, that the Son of God would die on our behalf, and that through His blood, we, if we accepted the calling of coming to Him, they cried out, what shall we do? And Peter responded, believe, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and verse 38. That was God's plan. That was what God was hinting at. In fact, prophesying and promising 4,000 years before the cross and now 2,000 years since, continuing to honor faithfulness. It has its own rewards, doesn't it? And God is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. Our Father desires relationship with us, and He predetermined the way for that to take place through the blood of His Son. And now that message is delivered. Who can separate us? None. We'll talk about that a little bit this afternoon in light of what Jesus said to the church at Philadelphia with regards to their faith and how they could be confident in their relationship to Him, that He would open a door that no one could close. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. No one. No angels or principalities or powers. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, he encouraged them to have confidence that they have been adequately prepared to do battle against Satan and his ways. And so he encourages them to arm themselves. Verse 10, Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. What was it God had promised? Oh, you'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm, standing on the promises. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Loins girded with the ancient, holy words of truth. A breastplate of righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. God's calling, predetermined that that would be the way man would be reconciled and forgiven. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Keep your faith. It is your shield against Satan's flaming darts or arrows. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Helmet and sword and shield and armor, all of those are to be donned by the one who is a child of God so that he might withstand Satan's evil forces. Implication is, I can choose not to take up that armor, to not don upon my spiritual body those things which God has given me to protect me and become susceptible. No, Satan can't tear me away from God, but I can choose to walk away. Or I can choose to reject Jesus Christ. We're going to see the sad reality of that for the majority of God's people during Paul's day as the Jews reject Jesus of Nazareth as being the Messiah, the final hope for salvation. God delivered. Will I accept it?